idea and the question becomes, spiritual warfare. Are we in spiritual warfare? Is it happening? Is it real? Is Satan real? Are demons real? I don't know. Maybe, maybe they're not. But today we're going to actually talk about that. I know for baby dedication day, this is kind of weird that we're talking about Jesus and demons. But sorry, that's just kind of how it fell. We're in a series. We're talking through Matthew. We're working our way through the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going today. Matthew chapter 8. The series is called The Ultimate Fighting Champion. And what Matthew has done is this, is that Matthew has presented and is presenting Jesus as the Messiah. Many people like Jesus. Matter of fact, most people will say that Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a great moral teacher. And so what Matthew has done, he's already walked us through the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw a lot of Jesus' teachings, and they are good teachings. And now where we're at is Matthew is presenting Jesus as the ultimate fighting champion, the champion. He put Jesus up last week. We saw Jesus versus disease and sickness. And we see that it was no contest, no competition really for Jesus. It really wasn't even a fight. And today what we're going to find is in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew is going to kind of create this scenario where it's Jesus versus demons, and we're going to ask the question, who's going to come out on top? Now, the reality is, you're going to see in just a moment that there's really not much of a fight. 2,600 years ago in China, there was a book written called The Art of War. Anybody heard of that? The Art of War, okay? It's very popular, and matter of fact, it's required reading. If you're going to be a CIA officer, if you're going to be an officer in the military, it is required reading now, and it was written over 2,600 years ago, and it talks about how that if you're going to battle, if you're going to go to war, here are certain things that you need to do. And in chapter 3, the 18th principle, the last principle of chapter 3, the author gives an incredible description of war and what you need to do if you're going to go into battle. Let me read this principle to you. This is the third chapter, and here's what it says. It says, well, if I could get to the right place, sorry about that. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but do not know the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. End quote. The idea and the concept of know your enemy comes from this. You've heard that idea, you've heard that concept. Here's the problem. Most Americans do not believe that spiritual warfare or spiritual entities, angels, demons, or this supernatural is actually real. George Barna did a research and took a group of people, polled them. 26% believed that Satan's real. 74% did not believe that Satan was real either at all or could it just possibly be real. 74% said no. Probably not at all. In the church, we have actually begun to think that this whole spiritual idea is not really something to mess with. We don't think about it much. We think it's just kind of entertainment. It began to happen in the 18th century as you began to watch the Western mind, as the Western mind began to develop. What has been called the middle ground, heaven, earth, God. Then you have the low, the physical us. But right in the middle, the supernatural. We began to lose the supernatural, the middle ground in Western thought in the 18th century is when it began to play out. As America began to, in the 19th century, as Americans began to train missionaries and began to send missionaries out around the world, the missionaries would go out around the world. And what the biggest problem they began to run into was the actual spiritual warfare that was going on where they were battling witch doctors and they were battling witches. And the question was, is this even real? Because Western missionaries were trained that that really wasn't much of a problem, so you don't really need to talk about it. And so the missionaries were going out and fighting great battles. So here's where we're at today. The question becomes, where are we at in today's world? CBS News, as they were talking about exorcisms. Now, all of a sudden, some of you automatically went to, you know, that old movie, The Exorcist. Yeah, you've already, whoa. So this is real. CBS did a study in Italy alone. 10 years ago, there were 20 trained exorcists. Today, there are over 350 trained exorcists in Italy alone. The New York Times. New York Times began to, they did an article just a few years ago in 2010, November 2010. Here's what they said. The article was titled, "For Catholics, Interest in Exorcism is Revisited." Here's the quote. "There are only a handful of priests in the United States trained as exorcists, but they say that they are overwhelmed with requests from people who fear that they have been possessed by the devil," end quote. Today, if you actually do a little survey very quickly, TV shows, you do a very quick overview of movies, novels, you will find that we have become infatuated with the supernatural, with powers, with being able to curse and place curses on people. Whether you're talking witches, zombies, werewolves, vampires, and even demon possession outright. And the question becomes, do we really believe that this is possible? And today, in Matthew chapter 8, we are going to actually see that there is a supernatural side. You have your Bibles? Would you please stand? Matthew chapter 8. Go all the way down to verse 16, because that's where we left off last week. In verse 16, here's what the Bible says. That evening, this is after Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law, says that evening they, the city, brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your blessings. God, I know as we begin to come into this topic, and God, as we begin to walk through this passage, God, I know that there's spiritual warfare going on even today. God, I pray that your spirit would move. God, I pray that you would calm our hearts, open our ears so that we would hear from you, and that, God, we would walk out of here a different people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So here's what we have. Jesus is already started doing some healing. We saw last week the sickness and the disease. And so we come in now and they bring people who are demon possessed to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, we need your help. We can't take care of this. We need you to do something." Now, when you were talking to Jews during this time, there were demon possessions that would happen quite often. And they would bring them to the rabbis, and the rabbis would begin to chant, the rabbis would begin to pray, and they would begin to cast out the demons. And it would take a long time. It would take a long period. Matter of fact, a little bit later on, you're going to find that the disciples, as they're going throughout the cities and as they go throughout the different places, the disciples begin to try to cast out demons. You remember this? And when they do, they even ask Jesus, "Why can't we do it as effectively?" And Jesus says, "These come out only because of fasting and prayer." So you see the disciples began fasting and praying. So it's not uncommon to see demon possessions. But what's uncommon is that, did you see what Jesus did? How did he cast them out? Did he use a ritual? Did he do a dance? Did he do a ceremony? Did he begin to hum? Did he sprinkle anything on them? What does he do? Help me. Look at verse 16. And he cast out the spirits with a what? Boy, that's intense, isn't it? One word and they're gone. Demon possession. So here we go. The people around are just kind of amazed. Wait, what's going on with this Jesus? He didn't use any incantations. He didn't speak massive, large volumes of words. He didn't sprinkle anything on them. All he did was say one word and the demons were gone. Wow. That's power, isn't it? That one word and it happens. We find that in this passage, that they were questioning, how does he have that kind of power? Later on, here's what you're going to find. As Jesus begins to cast out other demons in other places throughout Matthew and the other Gospels, they're going to become so amazed at the ease in which Jesus cast out the demons without phrases, without great pomp and circumstance, that Jesus just speaks and the demons leave, that they begin to say, wait a minute, the demons answer him too quick. The demons follow what he's saying so quick, he must have more power than just a rabbi. He must be Beelzebub, the leader of the demons. And Jesus then gives the statement, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. I'm outside of that kingdom. I'm greater than that evil kingdom. I am the Messiah. I am the God. So here's what we have. Demons coming. People who have demons, and the Bible tells us that they were coming and they were afflicted. They were oppressed with demons. When you have demon possession, here's a couple of things. Demons actually can inflict the mind mentally through dreams, through causing you to think crazy thoughts, to actually causing you to want to hurt yourself. So it goes into the physical realm. They begin to cut. They begin to want to harm, to physically harm yourself, to physically harm other people. They also go into the denial, the spiritual realm, the denial of Jesus. And they come, and here's what we have. They're sick. Some of these people are legitimately sick. So Jesus heals them physically. There are some who are sick because the demons have actually caused their body to be sick. You see that in the passage right here. Jesus heals them. Something I want to draw out very quickly is this, that in your life, just because you're sick doesn't mean that you actually have a demon inflicting you. So let's be careful that we're not walking around and we leave this church saying, you know, somebody sneezes and, oh no, there's a demon. Get that demon out. We don't want to go there, okay? Whew. That would be one crazy church. We might need to have a conversation on theology if we start doing that, right? But back in the days of the plagues, when the plagues were going across Europe and into the United States, when somebody sneezed, what did they say? God bless you. Why? It was because, oh no, they're getting sick and they're praying a blessing on somebody so that they would not continue to get sick. There's also a place in the Bible that you also find where demons have the power to afflict the physical body and bring sickness and disease. Oh, wait a minute. You're getting a little crazy. You're talking, this is baby dedication day, Heath. Come on. Man, I know it, but we have to talk about it because it's in the Bible. You remember Job? The guy that nobody wants to be like? The guy in the Old Testament that he was a righteous man and living for God. And Satan says, the reason he's serving you, God, is because you've blessed him with so much. And God says, okay, go ahead. You can take everything he has. So he loses his 10 kids. He loses his wealth. And yet Job turns around and says, God gives, God takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you remember that? Satan comes back frustrated, mad. He says, it's because you still allow him to have health. And so God gives Satan then permission to walk out of heaven's gates, come down to the earth and touch Job. And he afflicts his body with boils and sickness and pain. Do you remember that? So some sickness can be because of demon affliction. So here we are. We're talking through, and Matthew's going, this is powerful, this is straight up. Look how Jesus just touches with one word, with one speech. He doesn't even touch the people. He just speaks, and they're healed. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our disease. He refers back, and he says, this is the Messiah. And the reason he has the power over disease, the reason he has power over the demons, is because he is the Messiah. And he comes, and on the cross, here's what Jesus did. He broke the curse of sin on this world. Really, Heath? Yes, this world is crying out, and we are feeling the effects of sin. We're broken. I went and watched a movie this last week. Matter of fact, it was yesterday. It was called, just because I say a movie doesn't mean you have to go see it, okay? Are we okay with that? It doesn't mean I'm endorsing it as a good movie, like it was the best movie of all time. Okay, there's still problems with this movie, but just let me help you walk through this. In this movie, it was called Snow White and the Huntsman. So we go and we watch this movie, and all throughout, Creation is moaning and bemoaning the curse of the wicked witch, the wicked queen. And the only thing that would break the curse was what? Pure blood. And this girl, Snow White, would come and bring creation back to its original state. And I'm sitting there just amazed at the beautiful picture. We know it at the very core of our hearts. And Hollywood brings it over and over. We need a redeemer. We need somebody to take this curse, to take this pain away. We know it at the core of our hearts. And yet here it is in the Bible. Matthew's saying very clearly, it's not going to come from Snow White, praise the Lord. It's not going to come from any, it's not going to come from the Avengers. It's not going to come from the Incredible Hulk. It's only going to come because of Jesus Christ. He came, he took on his body, on the cross, your death, your sin, your punishment, your guilt. He bore it on his body and he actually carries it away. That is amazing. And today he offers you and I grace. He says, I will pay for your sin. I will cover it. I will give you forgiveness. All you have to do is acknowledge me as the Lord and Savior of your life. That's amazing, isn't it? So here's what Matthew does. Matthew, just in case you miss all of this and just in case you're still sitting back going, not sure I still believe this. You ready? Go all the way down to verse 28. You ready? This is where it's going to get fun. Matthew's going to give us an illustration now. Just in case you didn't see and you don't think that this is real, Matthew gives you an illustration of, hey, this is real life, and he's going to give you very clear details. Ready? Watch. Matthew 28. And when Jesus came to the other side is the Sea of Galilee, about 6 miles apart, where he was doing the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes to the other side of the sea, and on the other side of the sea, he gets to a place that's a countryside. It's called the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes are more of a exclusive area. It's just kind of more excluded. Not very many people live over there. They're known for their incredibly ornate and decorated tombs. And when he gets there, two demon-possessed men meet him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Now, Mark and Luke tell us about these guys. Mark and Luke only tell us about one guy. Matthew tells us about two. Mark and Luke focus in on the primary main guy. And Matthew tells us that there are two demon-possessed guys here. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you five little things about demons here as we walk through this passage, because I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about here. Demons have more power than humans. They're real. They are alive. And they have more power than humans. How do you know that, Heath? Well, because it's in the text. You see, the demons had come upon these men, and when they saw Jesus, the demons caused these men to run to Jesus. A demon can come on a person, and he has more power than humans. Matter of fact, he has more power than humans. He can cause them to act and live the way the demon wants them to live. Luke tells us that these guys would run in the tombs, and going through the tombs, they would cut themselves. I know cutting is very popular among teenagers at this point in time, but it started a long time ago. And these demons would cause these men to hurt themselves, to bring pain upon themselves. And the Bible tells us here in Matthew that anytime somebody traveled down the road trying to pass this cemetery, that when they would try to pass that cemetery, these men would run out and they would begin to attack and jump and make it unsafe for anybody to travel alongside. Luke tells us that one of these guys, he ran around naked. Nobody wants to see that. And especially if that crazy guy's coming running after you and he's naked, and he's going to jump on you. No, you don't even want to fight a guy who's naked. I mean, how do you do that? It's like, stay away, don't touch. I mean, it's just weird. So these guys, they're crazy. They have power. They're coming and they'll jump. And when they get to Jesus, let me just help you make sure you understand this. The demons not only use the man's body to move about, they actually use the vocal cords to speak to Jesus. You see, let me help you again, because I want you to be very clear here. You think that you can handle demons and you can play with this and you can just be entertained by it? But the reality is this, as you open yourself up to the spiritual life and as you open yourself up to demons, you cannot control and you do not have power. You cannot do it on your own. They have more power. Matter of fact, they have been around much longer than you've been alive. Much longer. How much longer? They were created beings at the beginning of the world. So they've gone through the Civil War. Have you ever wondered why these little kids, they get on TV and they'll show, hey, he's drawing a picture that came out of the Civil War. Do you remember this? I remember this a few years ago on the news. And he was telling stories of the Civil War, and yet he's never read. There's no other explanation except demon possession. Demons know the history. They know time. They know they have been around, and they have watched humans after human after human. They know, and they're smarter than you. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us they can transform and transform their figures so that they can come as angels of light. We also know that angels can transform, because when we actually help the poor and the needy, the Bible tells us that, be aware, we might be entertaining angels without even knowing it. Are you following? So here we go. Keep watching. Demons are stronger than humans. So here's what happens in verse 29. And behold, they cried out. The demons cried out, what have we to do with you, with us, Son of God? Now this is a little weird. The crazy guys come running to Jesus, and the demons begin to speak, and they say, what are you doing? And let me just say this. Demons have good factual theology. Good factual theology. They recognize who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God. He is the second in the Trinity. They know who Jesus, even in human form, they know you're the Son of the Most High God. You're the second in command. You are not second in command. That's bad theology. You are God Himself. You are the second of the Trinity. I'm amazed that the demons recognize Jesus. And they ask a question. Have you come here to torment us before our time? Demons know their fate. They know their future. They know that in the future, they're going to be cast forever into the lake of hellfire and brimstone. They know that's their fate. And they say, Jesus, wait a minute. This isn't the time. You're doing this before. Are you coming here to cast us out? Are you coming here to cast us into hellfire before it's our time? Wait a minute, Jesus. This isn't our time. We have more time to actually do. Don't do this yet. Here's what I'm amazed by. The demons, James tells us that demons know and they believe. They shudder at the mere awesome power of Jesus. Why? Because we're told that Jesus is more powerful. Not only is he more powerful, he actually commands. And when he gives a command, demons have to obey Jesus. Watch. And the demons begged him, saying, since you're going to cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. They look around, there's pigs over on the hillside, and they say, since you're going to cause us to move, since you want us to leave this man, since you want us to get out of here, can we at least go into the pigs so that we're not going into torment now? Please give us a relief. Please allow us not to be tormented now. And Jesus is going to use one word. Do you see it? And Jesus said to them, what? Let me just help put this in perspective. In Luke, when Jesus is talking to this man, Jesus asks the name, and the man says, we're legion, for we're many. A Roman legion is over 6,000 soldiers. So you're talking not just one or two people, you're talking multiple people. And this power is so amazing that Jesus speaks and he says, go, and what do they have to do? Immediately the demons have to flee. They have to leave. They have to get away in one small word. Why is that? It begs the question, doesn't it? Why the demons have to obey with that kind of power? In the New Testament, as the church was beginning to move forward, Paul had also cast out a couple of demons. And there were some men in the city who said, wow, I want that kind of power. Do you remember this? And they began to cast out, and they say, Be gone in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus. And what does the demon say? Do you remember? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who are you? And immediately the demons jump upon. And now Jesus, with one word, with multiple demons around and in one word, Jesus says, go, and they flee. Why? Just in case you don't know the history, here's the history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And at that moment, Jesus begins to create, and God creates the heavens and the earth. And angels were created in the beginning as God created the heavens and the earth. Here's the history. You ready? God did not create demons. God created angels. And in creating angels, he created angels with more power, some with lesser power, some to be messengers, some to just sing praises to God. He created one as the top angel called Lucifer. And Lucifer was the highest of high. He was the highest angel with all power. He was a grand musician, beautiful. And he began to rise up saying, I am greater than God. His pride began to swell and he began to say, I have more power. I should sit on the Most High. I am higher than God. And in saying, he rises up and God says, you are created. And God kicks him out of heaven. And when God kicks him out of heaven, he no longer is referred to as Lucifer, but now is referred to as Satan. And one third of the angels followed after. One third. Can you imagine that day? I cannot imagine that day in history when one third of the angels are removed out of heaven. And now they're called demons. Why do the demons have to obey? Because the creature, the created being, always has to obey its creator. Isn't that amazing? And so God, Jesus says, go. And they immediately go into the pigs. Now, this is going to get a little weird. Anybody been hog hunting? Man, country illustrations just don't go here. Okay. Let me try this one. Anybody been to a rodeo? A few more people? Okay, in rodeos, they usually have the kids come out and they release the little pig, right? And then all the kids go running after the pig. Have you ever heard a pig squeal? Maybe on a movie or something? I don't know. Okay, pig squealing is not a beautiful sound. It's not one of those things you're going to put on a CD and listen to as you're going to sleep, all right? That's not one of the... They're just terrible sounds. Now, watch this. So the demons leave, and they come out, and they go into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushes down the steep bank. Can you imagine the sound and the squeals? I mean, they're just going crazy. And we're not talking just five or ten pigs. We're talking a large herd running down, and look what happens. They run down the steep bank into the sea, and they drown in the waters. Isn't that wild? Now, they say pigs are really smart. I've never really seen a really smart pig, but, hey. At the moment that the demons come on them, the pigs want nothing to do with it, and the demons drive the pigs even to death. Demons always create chaos. They create chaos wherever they go, into people's lives, into the church, wherever they go. They create chaos. Now watch what happens. Then the herdsmen, they fled. Wouldn't you be scared if you just saw all this? Something's crazy. Something just got into our pigs. We're not really for sure. It looks like demons, but hey. So they began to run to the city. They tell everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. Luke tells us that when they come out, ready? The naked dude, he now has clothes. And he's sitting in his right mind. The guy that they were trying to actually stop, and they couldn't stop, that they had put chains on, and the demon had given so much power that he could break the chains, and they could not tie him down. This guy After meeting Jesus, is now clothed in his right mind and is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That would be a little spooky, wouldn't it? And here you are. What would you think the response would be? If you saw that kind of power, if you were around that kind of power and you just saw, what do you think the response should naturally be? It should be awe and worship, shouldn't it? Going, this is a mighty man. I want to hear what he has to say. I at least want to sit down and hear what he's teaching. But look at the response. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, what's it say? They begged him to teach more. They begged him to do something else. They begged him to leave their region. Demons succeed when we actually ignore Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you three things. You ready? These three things are just to help us sum up and wrap up and make sure that we're at least on good setting as we walk out of here today. The first one is this. Spiritual warfare is happening all around us. Please, please, please do not think it's just for entertainment. Please understand that spiritual warfare is going on around you whether you realize it or not. So if it's going on around us, what do we need to do? First of all, put on the full armor of God. That's what Paul tells us to do, right? Understand that this is our sword. It's the Bible. It's our weapon of defense. It's the only offensive weapon that you have. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, did Jesus speak on his own power? What does he do? He uses the word of God, showing us how that we can defend and fight off through the word of God. Put on the full armor. Here's what it also means. You and I need to be watchful. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we allow into our homes, what we allow into our minds, what we're reading, what we're watching, and what we engage in, and what we allow our children to engage in. You may think that this is just entertainment and just fun. And I will assure you that it is as real as I'm standing here. It is real. You go down to New Orleans, you can see curses. You can see witch doctors. You can see that. You go to Africa, you can see witch doctors. You can see people who are scared because they've seen curses be placed on people. They've seen demons afflict. You can see it, and it's happening all around this world, and it's even happening here in the United States. It is real. And you need to be careful what you allow in. You need to be careful what you allow into your minds. Paul tells us to take captive every thought. And let me be very clear with you. When you take any type of medicine, any type of drugs, any type of alcohol that begins to dilute your ability to reason, you are opening yourself up very carefully. Now, I'm not against medicine, but I am very much against, and understand, you have to be careful on how far you take it and how far you allow yourself not to be in control of your thoughts. Do you understand? Do you catch that? There's a tension here. I want to be careful and I want to walk through it. So please go to the doctor if you're sick. Your head's hurting. Please go to the doctor. Does everybody hear that? What did I say? Please go to the doctor. Okay, you have to repeat this now. Please go to the doctor. Okay, so please don't take this out of context and don't take it weird and blast this on the internet and say, pastor's crazy now. He's saying everybody who's on medicine is, or if you had a drink of alcohol, you now have a demon possession. That's not what we're saying. Be careful. Be watchful. Be on guard. Is that fair? It's helpful, okay? Next, number two. Souls are more important than monetary loss. The pigs running off, there was a loss to those farmers. And when it came to a choice for Jesus between the souls of men and pigs, monetary loss, business loss, what did Jesus choose? Souls of men. The souls of men are of high value, eternal value. They will go on and on for all eternity in the souls of men. And when you interact with people, please understand that they are of infinite value to God. They will go on and on. And so if you have a choice between monetary loss or speaking the truth and leading somebody to the truth of Jesus. Take leading them to Jesus. And last one, demons succeed when there is a rejection of Jesus. Demons succeed when there's a rejection of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the humans come into Jesus' presence in this story and they push Jesus away and they reject him? This is the first rejection in the Gospel of Matthew. It wasn't mean. They didn't throw sticks at him. All they simply said was, please leave. Please get out of here. Please get away. We don't want you. And every time a preacher speaks of Jesus, every time you bring Jesus to your school, to your workplace, every time there's spiritual warfare going on, and you are engaging in spiritual warfare, and what happens is this, when you bring Jesus up, either they, yes, they accept, or they begin to push back. And demons win in the conversation when they can convince somebody to say, you know what, it's not the right time for me. I can do that when I'm older. I don't really have to, I like Jesus, but I don't really need to make a decision about Jesus right now. And what they'll do is even in this room, they'll cause people to sit back and say, you know what, I don't need this. I don't want this. And here's the reality. You ready? You think you are doing that on your own. You think you are making the logical choice. You think you're making the reasoning. And you think that you're in control. But the reality is this. The Bible tells us that we are blinded by the God of this world so that we cannot see the truth that's presented with Jesus Christ as a Messiah. And you're engaged in spiritual warfare. It's happening even in here. It happens when you wake up in the mornings. Whether you say, I'm going to submit to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus today, and I'm going to die to myself today and take up my cross, I'm going to follow him, or I'm going to say, you know what, it's really not worth it. You're engaging in spiritual warfare and you don't even know it. We need to be aware. And the commitment is, Jesus versus demons, there's no competition. Jesus in my life, at this point and at this time in history, I have the chance and I have the choice to say Jesus, yes or no in my life. And I do that every day. So here's the question. Where is he at in your life? Is he the Lord? Is he the Savior? Is he the leader of your life? And that is for believers or unbelievers. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to get that taken care of today. He died to save you and take away your sin, to pay for your sin, and he wants to do that. If you have, it's a daily dying to yourself.